Many years ago, a senior staff person of Mennonite Central Committee was speaking to a younger staffer who also happened to be a farmer. The older man explained his desire to start building connections between people doing agriculture in North America and in North Korea. Why would MCC go to North Korea? One day, this older man said, the wall will come down, and it will be good to have relationships on both sides. That young farmer, Rick Kober-Bauman, who is not in this picture, is now the executive director of MCC Canada, and this year he was part of a delegation to the Democratic People's Republic of Korea. At the annual MCC Ontario Peace Conference 3 weeks ago, he shared some of that experience in a workshop I attended. Working in DPRK has unique challenges. Rick reflected on some experiences where he was aware of being watched, or he was uncertain just how much he was being watched. One of the partnerships that Rick got to check in on was the distribution of MCC canned meat to hospitals. In conversation with one hospital administrator, Rick's delegation was asking how the canned meat is used in that hospital. They asked who receives the meat, thinking maybe they prioritize based on needs of the patients, for example. But the administrator said that the canned meat is given to all the patients in the hospital. And he explained why with words directly from MCC's vision and mission, as if it should be obvious. He said, "You say you share God's love and compassion for all." And that is exactly what MCC says. Rick was quite struck by the experience of hearing MCC's own words of identity spoken back to him. There is red tape to get through to create these relationships in DPRK. And MCC also pushes back at that red tape. MCC is not willing to go along with that government's desire to restrict U.S. citizens from entering the country. And in fact, MCC specifically makes sure they always do have a U.S. citizen in their delegations. Rick mused at one point that perhaps one of the reasons that we, through MCC, are in DPRK is that we won't let anyone else tell us who we have to hate. Our commitment to peace is what tells us to stay, he said. One day the wall will come down, Bill Jansen said to a younger Rick Kober-Bauman. But we still ask, when? When will the wolf live with the lamb? When will the leopard lie down with the kid, the calf, the lion, and the fatling together? When will the impossible become real? According to Isaiah, things get worse before they get better. We love chapter 11, but where does that image of the stump of Jesse come from? At the end of chapter 10, we read, destruction of the Assyrian Empire. God is eliminating the forces that are counter to God's justice and righteousness. We read, look, the sovereign, the Lord of hosts, will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The tallest trees will be cut down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will hack down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon with its majestic trees will fall. We know that Assyria won't be brought low until Israel has also been brought low. A small, scattered, disheartened people, convinced of God's judgment against them. But even out of that devastated stump comes a shoot, a sign of life, a sign of the future. The impossible becomes real. This is Yahweh's business, starting over and building something we've never seen before, so we hardly even know how to imagine it. Isaiah's familiar image of peace breaks all the rules that we think the world lives by. I found this expressed this week in a poem by Denise Levertov, who wrote, "But peace, like a poem, is not there ahead of itself, can't be imagined before it is made. Can't be known except in the words of its making, grammar of justice, syntax of mutual aid. In the new thing that God is doing, the lamb will have no reason to fear the wolf. And the wolf will find nourishment without harming the lamb. Both the weak and the powerful have a place on this mountain, but the meaning of weak and powerful has disappeared. They will not hurt or destroy on all God's holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the new work of peace that God promises to do, and the new possibilities for predator and prey are linked to the reordering of human relationships in verses 1 to 5. This shoot from the stump of Jesse, someone in King David's line, sounds like the king prayed for in Psalm 72, a king who rules with justice and righteousness, defending those in poverty and giving deliverance to those in need. He won't make his decisions based on what he sees on the surface or hears from those who have ulterior motives. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. The needs of the people are met hand in hand with the needs of the rest of creation. One does not rule over the other. Walter Brueggemann suggests that this passage shows us that the distortion of human relationships is at the root of all distortions in creation. This rings true in our world as we see how the distortions of greed, endless consumption, the acceptance of slavery in some countries, the disregard for indigenous voices like water protectors, all of these distortions of human relationships are at the root of the distortions of all creation. They are at the root of climate change and the lack of political will to act on it. When will that peaceable kingdom become a reality if we refuse to live as if that's what we hope for? Rebecca Solnit has written that hope is an embrace of the unknown and the unknowable, an alternative to the certainty of both optimists and pessimists. Optimists think it will all be fine without our involvement. Pessimists adopt the opposite position. Both excuse themselves from acting. You know who doesn't excuse us from acting? John the Baptist. We're asking this question throughout Advent. What are you waiting for? We ask it of God, longing for impossible peace to become real. And in Advent, in a season of waiting, we need to let ourselves be made uncomfortable by God asking it of us. What are you waiting for? When do you build peace in your daily life? John the Baptist, such an uncomfortable character. If he walked in here, we'd probably think, that's not how you talk to nice church folk. Bring the criticism down a notch. We're doing the best we can. But John the Baptist sees through our comfortable protective layers. He sees Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism with the rest of the people, and he stops and says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. He's saying, if you want to receive this baptism of repentance that I'm offering, you better live like it's changed you. Because your family tree doesn't matter in this river, so don't get comfortable. You brood of vipers, how dare you? 16-year-old Swedish climate activist Greta Thunberg was the John the Baptist I had in mind this week. She makes some people uncomfortable. She makes some people in power try to discredit or silence her, like John the Baptist later gets thrown into prison. And she will not let us fake anything. The vision of Isaiah says that a little child shall lead them. And I thought, oh, hey, great, that's Greta. Then before I got too romantic about it, I remembered some of her words to world leaders in September. Let's hear this.
I shouldn't be up here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words, and yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering, people are dying, entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction, and all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you?
That's good. Thanks. You all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do something. The vision of Isaiah is of God doing a new thing and making the impossible real. But our waiting for this vision is not a sitting around kind of waiting. It is a prepare the way of the Lord kind of waiting. It is a bear fruit kind of waiting. It is a tell the truth and get wet and go live a changed life kind of waiting. God has promised to bring peace to creation, to the peoples, the animals, the mountains, and the waters. So this is the path we need to already be on. We want to be participating in what God is doing and the direction God is going. In the words of judgment from John the Baptist and Isaiah, we find ourselves both comforted and implicated. God is always on the move, asking us not to get too comfortable, lest we forget what we've been waiting for. The work of peace may come from unexpected quarters, like Swedish teenagers and strangely dressed desert prophets, or even from unfriendly governments. I told you the story earlier about MCC's vision and mission being mirrored back to Rick Kober-Bauman. You share God's love and compassion for all. Well, Rick also reflected later that day about the very beginnings of MCC, just short of 100 years ago, when Mennonites in North America heard the cries of Mennonites experiencing famine in Ukraine. The North Americans were seeking permission from the Soviet Union to provide aid, and the Soviet Union agreed, provided that MCC agreed to help non-Mennonites as well. The invitation to do the work of peace may come in unexpected ways. Whatever the discomfort, I pray that we would continue to listen for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord, as we act for peace in all the earth. Rebecca Solnit wrote again, "Hope locates itself in the premises that we don't know what will happen, and that we don't know what will happen, and that in the spaciousness of uncertainty is room to act. When you recognize uncertainty, you recognize that you may be able to influence the outcomes. You alone, or you in concert with a few dozen or several million others." Let's be on the edge of our seats, ready for the question. God, when will you bring peace? And what do you need me to do about it? Let's close again with a body prayer. It's time for peace. And I invite you to rise in body or spirit and stay standing for the hymn after. This time I have it in front of me. And if you want a copy, you can make a copy from the prayer room. The prayer for peace. I'll do it once for you. Why don't you do the actions with me the first time, and then you can say it a few other times. Holy One, may your peace surround me. May your peace work through me. May your peace extend to the world. Amen. Together. Holy One, may your peace surround me. May your peace work through me. May your peace extend to the world. Amen. One more time. Holy One, may your peace surround me. May your peace work through me. May your peace extend to the world. Amen.